And we're going to begin tonight from Perek Tezayin Pasuk Dalet. Now, I should give you a little bit of, just to tell you what the first three psukim speak about in the Perek, which they talk about an incident in which Shimshon went down and he consorted with a prostitute in Aza. And that will be somewhat significant later this evening, although not very much so. So there, I'm just alluding to it now, so I'll be able to get back to it later on. And we'll start from Pasuk Dalet. Now, usually I photocopy for the shir, the Nach with the Mikroslos Malbim Nach in one volume. But today I couldn't find that one in the yeshiva, so therefore the Perek appears here twice in the handout, one from a standard Mikros Gedolos Navi, and then the others, starting on the page 3 of the handout, from a Malbim. And you can follow whichever one you want, it's up to you. Let's start going on from Perek Dalet, from Pasuk Dalet. Vayhi Achreche. And after this episode in Aza with this prostitute, Shimshon loved another woman. In Nachal Sorek. Ushmad Lila, and her name was Delilah. Now, a couple of things. The Ralbag says that Delilah converted. She became Jewish. The Malbim is not so sure. Chazal say that Delilah, the word Delilah comes from the term Dildla Kocho Umasa Velibo. She diminished his strength, his power, his deeds, and his heart. By the way, you can follow along all this on my with my notes, which are on page 6 and 7. Reb Tzadik says that Shimshon knew that to rectify the chet of Adam Rishon, the sin of the first man, as Mashiach, which Shimshon was supposed to have been. He was supposed to have been Mashiach. If he wanted to be Mashiach, then he needed a chava as well. Who is his chava going to be? His chava is going to be Delilah. And he loved Delilah for this purpose. And therefore he met her in Nachal Sorek. Because Sorek in Hebrew comes from the word which means lishrok, to whistle. And it says, there's a pasuk which tells us, the Gemara brings down Chulin Daf Samakimel, that when Mashiach comes, he will whistle, and all the Jews will follow. So there's a connection between Shrika and the Gula. Alright, he took her as a wife because this was going to be his chava. And this is the first woman with whom he consorted, whose name is actually mentioned. And Rav Tzadok says that this was actually his zivug. This was, as they say, his bashert. Therefore, this is the one, it would seem, with which Shimshon could have achieved great things. Nevertheless, says Rav Tzadok, it was his downfall. Why? First of all, you will not find in this pasuk that it says that he married her. It says, Vayehav Isha. Nothing about marriage. It seems that although he may have married her, it really wasn't the major emphasis here on creating a bond and creating a holy state. Really what's focused on in this pasuk is his ava, his love. And therefore this ultimately led him astray. He wasn't able to distinguish when this love should be restrained, when he shouldn't get full force involved in his lust for this woman. Tzadok also says a little bit of another drasha on the word Delilah. He says that he viewed Delilah, this was Shimshon viewed Delilah as an Abraham Adulto. In Halacha we have a concept of a limb which is falling off the body, such as if a finger is dangling by a thread from the rest of the body or something of that sort. And there are Halachas which have to do with that by animals, by Hilchos Shechita, by Hilchos Treifas, whether it's treif, not treif, whether it's mutter by the shechita, not mutter by the shechita, depending whether it's considered part of the body, not considered part of the body. So Abraham Adudeles is a dangling piece of flesh. So Reb Tzadok says that Shimshon thought that Lila was like a dangling piece of flesh which he has to reconnect to life source. And that was how he viewed her as Chava. Chava drew all women away from their destiny. She made them go astray, she suppressed them, she made them second fiddle. He thought, Shimshon, that as the Mashiach, it was up to him to bring women back to a higher level. And he found this woman, Delilah, who for reasons, of course, which are not known to us, he decided was the one with whom he'd be able to accomplish it. His perspective was beclouded, though, by his love for her. It wasn't done just with calculation. It was done with lust. And that's what's going to bring him down. What happened? The noblemen of the Plishtim came to Dlila. Vayomru lo, and they said to Dlila, Patioso, seduce him. Uri, and see two things. A, Bameko chogodo, with what does he have such great strength? B, Uvamenu chalo vasranu lanoso, with what can we restrain him and hold him back in order to afflict him? So these are two things. Bameko chogodo would have to do with the source of his power. See if there's some metaphysical segula which gives him the power which he has. Uvame nuchalo means how can we restrain him? If we can't get at the source, at least how can we shackle him? How can we get him in our clutches, chain him down? What will happen if you do this? V'anachnu nitein loch ish elef u'me'ev kesef, each one of us will give you $1,100. It's interesting that in the next perek, we're going to see that the same sum is mentioned in connection to Pesel Micha, the great idol put up by Micha from Shevet Dan. It comes in here, and it comes there, and obviously in both cases it has to do with Tumah, with Avera, with negative things. Why is that so? So the Tzaddik says an interesting word. He says that the single digits represent the Olam HaTzilus, the world which is close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the highest realm of creation. Double digits, tens, represent the Olam HaBriya, which is the world where the Malachim are, which is also a very holy world, very close to God. Triple digits, hundreds, represent the Olam HaYitzira, a lower level, still higher than our plane of existence, but a plane of existence which there can still be barriers, evil, things separate from the will of God. And Asiya is our world, the base, mundane, coarse world in which most of us live our lives, our existence. The tzaddikim, some of them ascend to a higher level of existence, the world of Olam HaYetzira. That's where the world, says Michtam Liyol, the dimension of existence in which Kfitza Saderech can occur, in which tzaddikim can split rivers, and so on and so forth. Nature there is subservient to man, not man subservient to nature. That's also a realm, a dimension, a sphere of existence in this world, but on a higher metaphysical level. There too, there can be evil. So the 1,100 represents the Olam HaYitzira plus the Olam HaAsiya, the worlds in which there are evil, without any sum which links into the Olam HaTzilus, Olam HaBriya. Those two worlds are severed. They're not part of the sum. There's nothing in those columns, in this number, in order to symbolize that they are trying to give something which is going to represent all the possible realms in which evil can exist. What did they give her? What did they promise her? They promised her money. Says Reb Tzaddik, money is the most powerful lust in the world. You should know this is true. When I was in college and I took my human development, They said that it's a remarkable thing that secondary reinforcers, that's what they're called, so money is, primary reinforcer is something which you can get pleasure from, food, drink, even going to a movie. A secondary reinforcer is something which you don't get any tangible benefit from. It's a coin. You can't eat it, you can't drink it, you know, can't sleep on it, can't walk, can't use it as shelter. The secondary reinforcer. Yet it's a much more powerful reinforcing agent than a primary reinforcer. In other words, people will do many more things for money than they'll do for food. Unintelligible, right? So, of course, the various explanations which are given for that, such as that, well, with money, you can do a lot of things. What?
Money includes all the others.
Yes, but you would think it would be the other way. You would think that it would be more powerful to get immediate gratification. And that's not true. For a child, of course it is, because he doesn't realize the value of money. But as people get older, they'd much rather get money than get, you know, a steak. Which seems to be very, very strange. So Reb Tzaddik gives it a metaphor. So there are explanations, as you said. Let's say, you know, money includes all the others. But Reb Tzaddik gives a different explanation. He says that this is the worst evil. Says this is like the nachash. They say, a famous Gemara says that they ask the nachash, why do you do evil? Why do you bite? You don't get any hanoah. And he said, the nachash responded, what does the nachash respond? Oh, He says, "Ma yisor lebal haloshon." I'm like somebody who speaks lashon hara. Somebody who speaks lashon hara, does he get any hanoah? Is there any tangible benefit from speaking lashon hara? No. He speaks. Some people speak lashon hara nonetheless. Does that I bite for the same reason? In other words, it's an act of pure evil, evil lishma, without any tangible benefit. For lashon hara, you get no tangible benefit. It's the rush of tuma, of pleasure in tuma. That's what it is. Just the rush of engaging in a sinful base activity. There's such a thing. Tuma gives a person a high as well. It's a metaphysical sense. When a person doesn't have air, it gives them a high.
In comparison, ribbis is also a bite with benefit.
Right. Ribbis is a bite with benefit. That's right. Then that's a much lesser, because we don't know exactly, but logic dictates that that's less of a sin. Because it's done for a benefit, for a direct benefit. The same thing is true about money. Although there it's money, so therefore I don't know, it might skewer it. But let's say the same thing is true about money as well. That money, says Reb Tzadik, is just a desire for something intangible. It's not for a woman, it's not for food, it's not for shelter. That's something which is intangible. That's the most powerful sort of evil. It's the evil almost just purely for the sake of evil. And therefore, any chemda, says Reb Tzadik, like you said before, any chemda is connected to the chemda of mammon. You get somebody to lust after money, they'll lust for everything else as well. Money is the root of all evil in a different sense. You get somebody to lust for something which has no tangible benefit, al achas kama v'kama, that they'll lust for other things as well. Yes?
But the money will be thinking of what the money...
That's true, but there's no immediate gratification. In other words, if you lust, that's what Sartre is saying, that to lust for something which doesn't give you immediate gratification is not logical. It's much more logical to lust for something which will give you immediate gratification. He explains that this is the root of evil itself. To lust for things for the sake of lust. In other words, even if they're not going to give you any immediate pleasure or benefit. Just for the sake of possession, of having it. Which is really what the lust for money is. Misers, a miser, you know, somebody who sits on his money. It's one of the most common things. People want to have more and more money.
At the same time, if one is stranded on an island, what? He can be surrounded by all the money in the world.
Yes.
And if he is dying of hunger, he cannot eat the money.
Right.
He does not get immediate benefit.
But
if he would have a piece of food right there. So,
right, but it takes a cataclysmic...
This lady made a good point. But of course, you can buy everything with money, but not always. Sometimes you have the money and you...
Right. But very often it takes a cataclysmic event like that to realize how fruitless the quest for money is. Otherwise, people don't realize it. Okay, so that's how they got her. They got her by chemdas hamamon, by going after the roots, after the jugular, so to speak, the root of all evil, which is the chemdas hamamon.
But there are two things here. Besides chemdas hamamon, there is also seems to me that a particular amount played a role here. That amount had a meaning.
Right.
In those days. Right.
So Reb Tzadik explains this as being a magical number of tuma.
Right.
In other words, that this had allusion to certain kolchos of tuma. I don't know. There are possibly other interpretations I haven't seen. I didn't see anybody else. Vatomid lila. So pasuk vav. Lila said, "Al Shimshon, the Shimshon Hagidon li ba'me kolcha kolado. Tell me what the source of your strength is. Uba'me te'aser, and with what can you be restrained? Lanosecha, that people can afflict you." Vayomer la Shimshon. Shimshon said, "Im yasruni b'shiva yisraim lachim, if they tie me with seven moist ropes, but these are light ropes, asher lo charavu, which were not dried, the chalisi, I will become ill." That's in other words, weak. Va'isi ka'achad ha'adam, and I will be like the one of the men. Now this is very interesting, a very packed pasuk. And Tzadik explains this pasuk. Look. Shimshon responded, not telling what the source of his power was. He was explaining as if he had a physical quality which could be restrained physically. But there's something deeper going on here. Reb Tzadik says that Shimshon noticed her Yetzer Hara was at work here. Obviously he saw that she doesn't have to know what his great strength comes from. There must be some lust here. Something tricky going on. Yet he still thought that he could rectify her, that this is part of the Nisayar, and he's going to still bring her up and make her the proper person which she should be. His response was on a metaphysical level as well. This is a beautiful thing which Reb Tzadok says. The Yisorim, the ropes, are the ropes of the Yetzer Hara. Chazal say the rope of the Yetzer Hara starts off Chavlei Shav, like cobwebs, very light ropes, and then ends up Kavosos Ha'egla, like the ropes which draw the wagon after the animal, after the ox. And he was talking about the Yetzer Hara on its beginning level. Yisorim Lachim are moist, thin, weaker ropes. Why seven? Seven are the amount of names Chazal say in Sukkah that the Yetzer Hara has. The Yetzer Hara has seven names. Ra, Satan, I forgot all the names of Evan. There are a whole bunch of names given there at the end of Sukkah. Why moist ropes? Because lust is always linked to moisture. Water represents lust. Fire represents jealousy. Water represents lust. Lo charavu, they have not been desolate. Korban means desolate. In other words, they are not desolate of the lust after Olam Hazeh. So Rav Shimshon is saying, there's a way to weaken me. By sin. How does sin manifest itself metaphorically? In a physical sense? As seven moist ropes. The ropes, the bonds of lust. Yet nonetheless, says Shimshon, and this only he understood, not her, but even after that, I'm still going to be special. I'll still be ke'echad ha'am. All over Chazal, all over Tanakh, rather, achad ha'am always means the unique, the special person. We find that in Bereishis. Kimat shachav achad ha'am es ishtecha, Avimelech says to Yitzchak. Echad ha'am is always a special person. That's why the famous Hebrew writer took the name achad ha'am, right? Because that's special. And although she didn't understand that to Lila, what Shimshon is saying is, even if I do sin, I'm still a special person. I have great holiness. I'll be able to overcome it. And even the nisyonos which you place before me, I'm going to be able to overcome them, to withstand them. But she tried it. She wanted to see what happened. According to Reb Tzadok, he wasn't asleep during the first couple of times. According to the Radak later on, he was. But let's take a look in Pasuk Zayin. In Pasuk Ches. Vayalula Sane Plishtim. So the nobleman of Plishtim brought up to her Shiva Yisraim Lachim, seven moist ropes, Asheloch Rav, which were never dried. Vatasreu Bem, it seems he was awake, and she tied him up in them. Vaorev Yoshev Lo Bacheder. Then ambush was waiting in the other room, an ambush of Philistines. And she said to Shimshon, Plishtim alecha Shimshon, the Plishtim here to get you, Shimshon. He broke these ropes, kasher yinasek psil hanores, like a string made of ores, made out of its cotton, which burns very easily. Little clumps of cotton will burn. Baricho esh, when he even smells the fire, when he gets near the fire, v'lo noda kocho, and his strength was not even perceived. He didn't require any strength in order to do that. So here we're saying, again metaphorically, Reb Tzadok possessed the fire of Torah that allowed him to very easily shake off this nisayon, this test, on this level. However, it did require, although it didn't require any very much power, lo no da kocho, it already began. His descent begins here. Vatomed lila shil shimshon. Lila says to Shimshon, hinei talk bi yumak, you mocked me. Vataberi like kazovim, you talk to me untruths. Ato agidon oli, now tell me, bamet teoser, how can you be restrained? Vayomei la, now he gives her a new thing. If they tie me up with new, powerful ropes, which were never used for any work, I'll become weak, and I'll be like one of the people. Avosim, the Malbim says, it's threefold ropes, but that's not important for us right now. Reb Tzadok says here a very, very important concept. He says, what are Avosim Chadoshim? There's a fascinating idea which he expresses. He says, any nisoyon which tzaddikim of previous generations underwent is easier now for us to withstand. Let's say Yosef when he had the test with Asis Potiphera, and he didn't succumb, that enabled Jews for all years afterwards to withstand tests like that, more readily. When Boaz didn't succumb with Ruth, even though Ruth was not married and she was with him in the barn by themselves, that gave a power to everybody else for all generations to withstand that test of a single man with a single woman. David HaMelech, had he been able to withstand the test with Bathsheba, would have had that given us that koyach as well. But he wasn't able to withstand that test. He failed. Oh, true, it wasn't a sin of Eishes Ish, according to Chazal, but whatever test it was, he'd failed it. Shimshon, and by the way, this way, you can understand a little bit some of the chatoim which we find in Tanakh. The nisyonis for them were different than they are for us. There's certain things there which we don't see as a nisyon anymore because we have it already acquired as part and parcel of our legacy of Kedusha from previous generations not to transgress such averus. That's part of the Jewish psyche, the Jewish personality from tzaddikim of previous generations. Back then, at the time of Tanakh, they didn't have that. The nisyonis, which for us are relatively simple, for them were much harder. The first guy who was able to be Oymen Nisayon, get over the hump, so to speak, was able to give everybody else the koyach. So Shimshon says, you know what's a way to get me? To get me with a new Nisayon, which nobody else ever faced before.
What is the basic difference between Yisorim and Avosim?
Avosim are thicker.
But the only thing is they're thicker.
But here he didn't just say thicker ropes. He also said ropes which are new, fresh. Nobody ever did the work on them before. It was also very, very important to his discussion here. Yeah?
You're discussing the Mion or something like that? Which
remember. Then.
No. I mean when you do something and then it becomes...
Oh, I don't know where you get that terminology from. Paul Dumier, where'd you get that from?
Rabbi Rafa.
Okay. I don't know where this nomenclature comes from. I can't take responsibility for it. But if you said the same thing, Matovu Manaim. In any event... Shimshon still held, even though that was dangerous, that he would be able to succeed even with such an Nisayon. And he was challenging her even. Try it out, see what happens. Try giving me an Nisayon nobody ever withstood before. He still said, even after that, I'll still be a special person. But now, says Reb Shimon, the Reb Tzadok, he wasn't already on the same level even as he was before. The Gemara tells us, first when the Yetzer comes, he's like a passerby. Then he becomes a guest. Then he becomes... Here, the first time Rabbi Shimshon was like a passerby. Now already the Yetzirah is like a guest by him. The Yetzirah is already spending time by Shimshon. And look at the next pasuk. Vatikach lila avosim chadashim. These lila took these new ropes. Vatasrebem, and she tied him in them. Vatomei lo plishtim, as Vatomei lo, she said to Shimshon, plishtim alecha Shimshon, the plishtim are here to get you, Shimshon. Va'orev yoshi b'cheder. And again, the ambush, perhaps they never left, in any event, they were sitting in the other room. Vayinat kemi alzra asav. He broke them off his arms, but kachut, like a string. Now already required more power. Doesn't say lo no da kocho here. Doesn't say it was easy. It was already involved and meshed in the Yetzirah. Here Reb Tzadok says that a guest has got to be dislodged. A passerby, he passes. That was lo no da kocho, didn't require any strength. A guest has to be dislodged. And we know that the Gemara Bracha says that there are three levels in fighting the Yetzirah. The first way to fight the Yetzirah is through Torah. If that doesn't work, Yikra Kriyashma. If that doesn't work, then Yatkilo Yom Amisa. Remember the day of death. So the first time around, says Reb Tzadok, the Eish was the Eish of Torah, the fire of Torah. The second time around, he needed a chut. What's the chut? The chut, says Reb Tzadok, is the chut of tzitzis. Yashma and tzitzis do the same thing. They are to remind the person of Ol Malchus Shamayim. That's why we link the two. We say Parsha of Tzitzis together with Kriyashma. So here, it required more. Shimshon required more effort now to get rid of the Yetzirah. Now, it's interesting, I have to digress here for a moment. The Tanakh doesn't tell us at all what Yetzirah Delilah was putting in front of him. We don't know what was going on in their personal life. We have no idea. But we have to read between the lines and know that Shimshon was going through a period here of greater and greater Yetzirah. And the truth is, it was Taka very, very difficult Nisayon, because it's his own wife with whom he's living all the time, and obviously it's much easier to succumb when your own wife is pressuring you to do Averis. And that's what was going on. Shimshon was being led down in a very, very difficult situation, which was very, very hard for him to avoid. Alright, that's the second stage. V'atayimet Lilo Shimshon, Lilo said to Shimshon, Adhena Yisau Tobi. Till now, you've been making a mockery of me. V'atadabe like some of you just spoke lies to me. Hagido li bameti aser, tell me with what you can be restrained. V'yomele, now Shimshon starts going even further down, much, much more quickly. He says, sir, in targiya sheva machlefos roshi masoches, if you tie the seven,
braids,
the seven braids of hair of my head, being masoches with a frame which holds the string, the threads when you're weaving. Oh, this is already very serious. Because until now we weren't talking about explicit prohibitions, but it's usher for Nazir to comb his hair. It's certainly usher for a Nazir to have his hair tied around the frame. Because what can happen then? One can get pulled out. Shimshon is already revealing something which has to do with his Nazirus itself. Something to do with his actual Kedusha. This demonstrates that he was no longer on a level of being able to fight his Yetzihara. He was no longer able to ensure, he wasn't sure himself that he'd be able to remain Ke'echad Ha'am. He doesn't say that even after that I'll still be healthy, I'll still be special, I'll still be unique. Itaka didn't know. The Yetzirah says Reb Tzadok was now his balabais. He was completely under the sway of the Yetzirah. And this time, not only did she put it through a frame, but she also secured the hair with a peg to make sure it didn't go, that he would have a hair pulled out of his head. And she said to him, "Plishtim alecha Shimshon." "Plishtim alecha Shimshon." Va'ikas mishnaso. He woke up. This time he was asleep, according to everybody. It's clear he was asleep. And the truth is, Shimshon, even in his diminished state, would not have let his wife tie his hair while he was awake. He wasn't that crazy to split, be over in Avera while he's fully awake in possession of his faculties. So he woke up. Va'isa esa yosein. He was able to remove the peg, the es hamasoches, and also the frame. Reb Tzadok says, well, the Malbim says, first of all, that the oreg wasn't here. The ambush was there in the first two times and not the third time. They gave up, they left out of frustration. She tried this on her own while he was asleep. Reb Tzadok says, however, that he had siyata d'shmaya here. His siyata d'shmaya was that when he got up, when he was roused, he managed to slip out completely from the peg and from the frame. No hair was plucked out of his head. So he was still on a level where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was helping him out. He was still there. He was still a level where, although he was diminished, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was still on his side. Now she has to start an all-out war. Vatomei love. She says to him, "Ech tomar ahavtich? How can you say that you love me?" She appeals to love. Now she's really trying to get him to follow his desires and completely succumb, not just to her, but to Averis in general. V'lipcha einiti, your heart is not with me. Ze shalosh pamim, it's three times, hey salta, you mocked me. V'lo yigai saltabi. You didn't tell me. The Malbim says, very interesting, she switches tactics. Till now she was asking, how can I restrain you? How can you be restrained? Now she goes for the essence of his strength. So the Malbim's spin on that is that she had to change questions, because if she had still focused on how it can be restrained, he would be getting suspicious already. What's going on here with all this restraint business? Maybe you really want to give me over to the plishtim. But it's possible to say somewhat different, that now she felt she could get at the source of his strength. She could see that he was being led down by her, and therefore she was able to try and get at his very essence. She afflicted him verbally all the time. And the Radak says here that Vatalseu means she applied pressure to him in a way which had to do with their marital relations. She at the last moment before they consummated their relationship, she would just pull away. And she would leave him very, very frustrated in his taiva and his lust. And this drove him crazy. And obviously he was completely a prisoner of his relationship with her. Nonetheless, Reb Tzadok says, Vatikzar nafsho lamus. He would gain frustrated until he wanted to die. Reb Tzadok's spin on the end of the pasuk is that he tried the last possible tool against the Yetzirah, which is what? Yaskir lo yom ha-misa. He tried to invoke death to restrain himself. It didn't work. He was on a slippery slope, too far down, he couldn't stop his descent. Interesting, Reb Tzadok also says, Vatikzar nafsho lamus. Originally, Shimsha was not meant to die. Shimsha was meant to be the Mashiach. Now he realized, that's it, I'm finished. Mashiach I'm not going to be. He himself realized that he was mired in Avera. At least he wanted to pull back, he wanted to stop. But he couldn't even stop himself, he couldn't apply the brakes at all. What happened? Vayakid lost kolibo. He told her over all of his heart. Now it's interesting, the Malbim and Reb Tzadok point out that the first three times it says Vayomer. And here it says Vayagid. Why the change? So Tzadok wants to say that Amira is actionable. If I say something to a person as an Amira, that means I'm suggesting them a course of action. Hagod is not actionable. And Shimshon did not want Delilah to act on what he was about to say. According to Rashi, however, not here, but Rashi on Parshas Yisro, it says there, "Vasaged livnei Yisro, kosa marla beis Yaakov, vasaged livnei Yisro." And Rashi says to the woman, "Amira lashon raka, speak softly." That's beis Yaakov. To the man, "Speak dvarim hakashim kegidim, speak words which are strong and powerful and disciplinary, like cartilage." What's a gid? What does the gid remind us of? Gid Anosha. What was the gid Anosha by Yaakov? The weak point, the Achilles heel. The gid Anosha is to Yaakov like the heel was to Achilles. What Shimshon is about to tell her is his gid Anosha. How he can be gotten, how he can be destroyed. His weak point is, Vayomela, he told her, Mora lo ola roshi. My entire life, a razor has never come on my head. Ki nazir Elokim ani mi bet ani mi. Because I am a nazir of Elokim, the midas hadin, from my mother's womb. Lachti, if I will be shaved, even by somebody else, the sorry many kochi, my strength will go away from me. The chalisi, I will be weak. Vayisi kachol adam, and I will no longer be kaachad adam. I will be kechol adam. I'll be just like everybody else. Now it's interesting here that he said, my secret is that I'm a nazir. What's the pshat? The pshat is that by Shimshon, he was new, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew from the beginning of Shimshon's life how susceptible he would be to taiva. And the truth is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made him that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made him that he should be involved with the plishtim, who are Baalei taiva, and be Moshiach Yisroel from the plishtim, through episodes which were even questionable. That was even part of the Mazah master plan. But in order to safeguard him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made him a Nazir, not just during his lifetime, but even before he was born. Because a Nazir is restrained by their very definition. A Nazir is somebody who stays away from Arayas. They stay away from wine, they stay away from other pleasures, they stay away from anything which could lead them astray. And that was his Shmira, his Elohim. Elohim is Midas Adin, the meter of restraint. That's what he was, that was his secret. Without that, he's nothing. Without that, he's just a plain Baal Taiva. Worse than everybody else, because that tension was going on within him all the time. So this is a secret. He told it to her. Vatered Lila, and Lila saw Kihigi lost Kolibo, that he indeed told her into his entire heart. The Rashi says, Mikorin Divrayemis. You can tell when somebody's telling the truth. But the Radak brings down from Chazal that he used Shem Hashem, Nazir Lukim. He wouldn't use Shem Hashem if it was just tricking her. This time, she knew that this must be the secret, that he was telling the truth. Also, he brings down also, he says also that he said explicitly this time in Pasuk Yud-Zayin, V'sori meni kochi. I'm going, my strength will be sapped. He never used that lashon before. The first time he actually said that. Vatera Lila. So Lila saw.
He lost.
He lost control.
He wasn't trying to be
No, that's it. No kiruv. Different kind of kiruv. Lo sikruvu legalo serva. What?
In other words, is he doing it to rid her? He actually realized this is
an illegal
suicidal.
I don't think it's suicidal. No, he wants to have relations with her.
Yeah.
He really wants, he had tremendous taipa for her. That's what I'm saying. The pasuk is very, very cryptic here. We don't know what was going on in this house. For all we know, she was bringing girls from all over the country for him. I don't know. But the point is that he was really, really being led astray by taipa at this point. And he told her the truth because he was being led astray by Taiva. In a moment of weakness, he said, "Yeah, the only thing which safeguards me is my Nazirus. That's my power. That's my strength. That's my Siyata Dishmaya." So she sent a message. Vatei Lilo ki Hilos Kolibo. She saw the son of truth. Vatishlach. She sent a message. Vatikola Sarnei Plishtim. To call the Sarnei Plishtim. Lamor said, "Alu apam. Now come up. Ki Higid Li as Kolibo." The Malim says it said the Kree. This is the Malbi of the Radak. The Radak says that the Cree, we read Li. That's what she said, the agent. The Ksiv, the way it's written, is Kihigid La. That's what the agent told the Plishtim, that Shimshal told her, or his secrets. As Kolibo, V'olwele Asani Plishtim, so the Plishtim came, V'ayalu Akesi B'yodem, and they brought the money. They're pretty trustworthy, these Philistines. They promised the money, they brought the money. It's like the Mafia, you know, they keep, make a promise, they keep it. So they came up with the money. Vatiashneu abirka bikeah. She put him to sleep on her knees. I'm sure that's a euphemism for something, but I think what's interesting here is she was obviously spurred by the money to move as soon as possible. So she seduced him to sleep. You know, she's got to collect. She wants to collect, so she has to get this done quickly. The Radak here mentions that she got into sleep all the previous three times as well. As I said before, the others, the Malbim doesn't learn that way. The Reb Tzadok doesn't learn that way. Vatikra Laish, and she called the person, either the barber or the guy who had the scissors. Vatkalach, and either she herself shaved off or she commanded to shave off the Sheva Machapos Rosh, the seven braids of his head. So while he was still asleep or somewhat drowsy, she started afflicting him to see how he would respond. The Sarkochamil, and she could tell, I don't know exactly how they could tell, but somehow or another she could tell that he lost his strength. And now she's going to wake him up altogether. Plishtim alecha Shimshon. The Philistines are upon you, Shimshon. Vayikatz, Mishnah, so he woke up. Vayomer, he didn't think that this was his downfall. He thought, Esik epam epam, I'll go out like I did the previous times. Vino'er, I'll shake off my sins. V'loyadaki Hashem samilav. He didn't realize that Hashem wasn't with him. And he thought, it's not my fault, I was asleep when it happened. I was an onus. It's true that were I to be able to shave, allowed myself to be shaved when I was awake, I would have lost my strength. But here, it wasn't my sin. I was asleep. Let himself be led astray. He led himself to this downfall because Baruch Hu wasn't with him anymore. He had no siyata d'shmaya. What happened? Vayorzu plishtim. The plishtim grabbed him. Vayinakru senov. They gouged out his eyes. This is mida connected mida. He sinned with his eyes. He followed the loves of his eyes. Too much. His eyes were gouged out. Vayorido also as also. They took him down to Azo. Mida connected mida as well. The first sin in this perek was that he went to a zone on Azo. That was the beginning of his downfall. That's why when they took him to Azo. And they made him a toichin. They shackled him in cables, in strong cables. He became a grinder. The Beis Hasurim in the prison. Now, a few things here. The Bali Pshat here say that grinders kipshuta. That's what prisoners used to do. They used to grind wheat. The Chazal, of course, say Tochen means that he was all the Philistine men brought their wives to him, that they should have relations with him and have children like Shimshon. Say powerful statements. The Radak is not pleased with the statement. Radak doesn't like this drasha. Chazal, come on, Saita. Radak doesn't like that. Radak says, why would they want Shimshon now? After all, he was already sapped of his strength. So I don't think that that's a very powerful objection to Chazal. Still, obviously they knew that he had power, he had the potential to be very strong. Be that as it may, we know that by, I believe, that this is a sign of Shimshon's utter degradation. Because a man doesn't respond to a woman unless he's drawn after her in some way, shape, or form. Chazal say, "Ein kishui elo ladas." It doesn't work unless he actually had an intent. And here, I believe that after he lost his nazirus, Shimshon had no more restraint. It's true that the Plishtim wanted this, but he also must have had some desire here to go have relations with thousands of women or whatever it was, even dozens or how many it was. Clearly, Shimshon, now that he's not a nazir, demonstrates what a Shimshon without the nazirus could possibly be. That's one interpretation of that. But Tzadik, though, has a different interpretation, which is fascinating. He says that this is an aver lishma. Yes, Shimshon wanted to do this, but he had an agenda. Just like we saw many prokin previously that Yoel had relations with Sisra as an aver lishma, so too he had relations with these women, aver lishma. Why? He wanted to bring the Plishtim so far, further down than they were, in order to wreak on them great vengeance. That was part of his master plan. Destroy the Plishti nation by bringing them down to even greater depths of Tumah, so they'd be susceptible to great jealousy, great kinah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He brings evidence for this. I'm not going to get into it now because we don't really have time. It's interesting. Pasuk Chav Beis, Vayochel Saro Sholot Samech. His hair started growing back very quickly. Kasher Gulach immediately after it was cut off. Now, obviously this indicates to us that the Kedusha of a Jew returns even after the deepest hishtakus, even after he's mired to the greatest extent in the quagmire of sin. If one learns like Reb Tzadok that there was an aver lishma here, then there could be a linkage. In other words, as he was sinning in the prison, then his hair was growing back because he was doing all these averes for the sake of heaven. If one doesn't learn like Reb Tzadok, one can also get along with this pasuk. His hair started growing back because he tried. Took him a while, but he tried to grow back into that same frame of mind, into that kedusha which he once had. And it was a good process, which happened relatively quickly. Again, his hair started growing very, very quickly. The Sinai Plishtim, the officers of the Philistine nation, got together to make a great sacrifice, to Dagon their God.
It's interesting
when
we'll use the word
Vayachal. Oh, Shishadoma.
No,
Shimshon. Oh, Vayachal Shimshon lo Shiaz Yisrael.
No.
Where? Vayachal Ruach Hashem v'fa'amo ben Tzoro ben Eshto. There's a beginning, and this is a new beginning. That's a good connection, yeah. It's interesting that their god was Dagon, right? And they made Shimshon a Tochein, right? Dagon is grain, and they made Shimshon a Tochein. So obviously you see that there's a connection here between, on a Pashut level, they made him a grinder to make him subservient to Dagon, to the grain god, which was their grain god. L'simcha, and they got together to Dagon, l'simcha. Now, it's interesting, the Mefarshim, the Rashi, the Radak, the Malbim, I don't know if they all say, L'simcha is on the same scale of diktuk, of grammar, as when we have in Chumash, L'yiras Hashem. So they got together with Simcha es Dagon. Right? L'yiras Hashem means to have fear of God. This is L'simcha es Dagon, to have rejoice with Dagon. And the truth is, you see, this really captures the essence of the Philistine religion. Their religion was a religion not of fear, of Yiras Shamayim, but rather Simcha es Dagon, of celebrating lust, of celebrating excesses, of celebrating, obviously. This was like a big orgy. That's basically what it was. Vayomer, they said, Nasan Elokeinu, Eloheinu, our God gave us in our hands, as Shimshon Rabbeinu, Shimshon our enemy. Vayuro saw him, and they saw that Shimshon now, obviously, defeated in chains, blind. Vayahalu es Elohim, and they praised their God. Kiyomru, because they said, Nasan Eloheinu biyadeinu, our God gave over into our hands, as Rabbeinu, our enemy. Who was Vesmachim Arsenu, who made our land desolate, Vashiribaz Chalenu, who killed many of us. Vahiki Tov Liba, when their hearts got happy, it was like Vayomu, they said, Kiru L'Shimshon, call Shimshon, V'sachik Lono, and let him play in front of us. Obviously, this kind of play was Arias' play. It's just like Achashverosh. Ketov Lev HaMelech Bayayin, Amar Lahavi is Vashti HaMalka. Also for purposes of Arias. So they want to call Shimshon for that purpose, to be Mitzachik. Vayikru Shimshon Beis Asuri, and they called Shimshon from the prison, Vayitzachik Lifneim. And according to Reb Tzadok, this means that he was Mitzachik. But this is also part of his Aveiru Lishma, to increase their Aveirus to the point that they could be vanquished. The Malbim, however, learns that here, wanted to bring him l'sachek with a sin, but he was vayitzachek with a tzadi. What's the difference? He laughed at them. He wasn't playing for them, he was laughing at them. Now going to the Malbim, it's interesting also the Lashon yitzachek, which of course does mean in certain places Arias and Chumash, like it says vayitzach mitzachek is Rivka Ishto, they're having relations, but here also could mean yitzchok. Yitzchak was the one, the Av, who represented restraint. Avram was the Av who represented Chesed. Yitzchak was the Av who represented Gvura. Here he was invoking the Yitzchak aspect, the restraint. This was a time for him to gain back his Nezirus, his restraint, his hair which was growing, obviously, his power which was being restored through his tshuva, in order to bring about a great deed. And why? What was this great deed also? Reb Tzadok points out, Shimshon caused a terrible chil Hashem. This is the worst chil Hashem you're making because of you. The Plishtim are making this big yontif, this big simcha because of you. They vanquished the great Jewish warrior. There's no greater chil Hashem than this. He realized there was no kapara for the sin except death. He was going to this event with the intent of dying al kiddush Hashem. The greatest kapara for chil Hashem. By the way, this is a little bit off on the side, but I just want to tell you that the people who live in Gaza today, they're no better than the people who lived in Gaza 3,000 years ago. Today it says in the New York Times, Mamish, a nation of mushchasim, corrupt people, Eshein Kamoisim. What does a martyr get when he goes to heaven? An Arab martyr? This is today in the New York Times. What do these Rishayim get, quote unquote, in their religion? They get paradise. They get to sit next to God with all the righteous people, and each martyr gets 72 virgin brides. See what their Gan Eden is? I become a Muslim, Dr. Smidell, huh? Yeah. That's what a Muslim's idea, that's what an Azazi's idea of paradise is. Let's talk it. Tisha Kabin Zima Yardu Li'olam and Tisha Mayim Natlu Yishma. Same people. Okay? He was also Bein Hamudim, between the two pillars. The pillars were also restraint, barriers. He was returning back to this restraint. So what did he do? Vayomer Shimshon l'nara machzik b'yad. Shimshon said to the fellow, the young lad who was holding his hand, Hanichosi, place me. V'amisheni, allow me to feel a samudim. The pillars are Sherabais Nachalem, on which the house is resting, the Shoin Alem, and I'll lean on them. In other words, to support himself. Vabais Mole, and the house is full, Hanoshim, with men, Vehanoshim, and the women, And Reb Tzadik says the hashgacha was that all the women who were mizana with Shimshon were there to be destroyed, and that was part of the divine providence. The shama kosari plishim, all the noblemen. Valagagan on the roof, kishloshes alofi, the shloshes alofi ishish, and another 3,000 men and women. Haroim b'schol Shimshon wanted to see Shimshon's degrading play. Vayikro Shimshon al Hashem, Shimshon called out to God. Vayomar, and he said, Hashem Elokim, Zachreini na, remember me, v'chazkeini na. If God remembers you, then automatically he gives you chizuk. Give me strength. Achapam, just this one time, azeh. Her Elokim, again, the midah of Elokim, of restraint. V'nokma, and let me take revenge. Nekam achash mishtei enai miplishtim, the revenge of one of my two eyes from the Philistines. What about the other eye? So the Chazal said, the other eye, the lost you, Bavo. Other eye in the world to come. This eye in this world. So I photocopied your page from on top page. I photocopied a little bit of Rabbi Weissman on the Yeshiva's article on this. It's a good article. I don't think once you see this, you should take out his tapes, those of you who haven't heard them yet. And he has an article about, which he, in the Or Shmuel, that's Yeshiva's publication, there's a copy there on the shelf, called Samson's Other Eye. That was the name of this article. And he writes here, I'm going to start from the top right. You know that Lo Sosura Chelavavchem Achrei Nechem means that the eye represents lust. And we know also the Sanhedrin are called Einei Ha'eda. So the eye represents justice and judgment as well. Throughout his life, Samson's motto was, I do to them what they do to me. Simple definition of justice. Shoftim Tezvav Yiralf. We have seen that this assessment of the world through the perspective of justice is the art of prayer. That's why prayer is called the Hispalel. Pilel is a lashon of judgment. I would like to examine three episodes of Samson's life. The appearance of an angel foretelling his birth, and the two prayers of Samson which the Bible preserves. The Bible tells us that an angel appeared to Manoach's wife, her name is never mentioned, we know her name is Tzophonis, and told her that she would have a son. He was to be a Nazarite, and she was to behave like a Nazarite until her son was born. The child, the angel told her, will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. Our sages said God knew that Samson would follow his eyes. He made him a Nazarite so that he would not drink excessively, because drink incites lust. Samson followed his eyes when he was sober. If he had gotten drunk, he would have been irreparably lustful. Samson's function was to deliver justice. Unfortunately, justice and lust stem from the same source, the eye. Compare, for example, Melachim Aleph, etc. As a result, Samson had to make a special effort to avoid the temptations of lust. The archaeologists tell us that the Philistines were invaders from Mycenaean Greece. There are allusions to Greek culture throughout the biblical story of Samson. Philistine society like that of Bronze Age Greece was excessively immoral. Samson needed inoculation above and beyond that of normal people if he was to survive contact with Philistines. The first prayer of which the Bible records comes after he killed many Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. Samson said, you put this great victory into the hands of your slave. If I die now of thirst, I will fall into the hands of the Philistines. This is an appeal for justice. The victory remained a victory only if Samson survived. If he died of thirst, the entire battle would have been wasted. Samson knew his function. The rabbi said that an angel predicts the future of each Jewish baby when he is conceived. Samson's angels, we have seen, appeared to Samson's parents and told them exactly what their baby was to do with his life. As a result, Samson could pray with unerring accuracy. His task was to begin to defeat the Philistines. God had to keep Samson alive so he could accomplish this function. Samson's second prayer was shortly before he died. The Philistines had captured him, blinded him, and put him by the pillars of their temple so they could mock him publicly. He prayed, O Lord God, remember me and strengthen me this one time, O God, and I will take revenge for one of my eyes from the Philistines. Again, his emphasis is on justice. He did not want to end his life without having repaid the last offense the Philistines had done to him. There is, however, something anomalous about this prayer. Samson, in his prayer, asked for revenge for one of his eyes. Both had been blinded. Why did he neglect the other eye? Rashi explained, let me use the reward of one eye for my vengeance. The other eye will retain for the reward in heaven. Why should God reward him for his eyes? Samson had not fulfilled the divine commandment by being blinded. Indeed, the Mishnah views his blinding as punishment for following his eyes. This is explained by the ambiguous symbolism of eyes. Eyes stand for both lust and justice. Samson deserved to be punished for his lust, but not for leading the Jews against the Philistines. This is hinted at in the Talmud's retelling of Samson's death. The Philistines did not object to Samson's lustful ways. They brought their wives to Samson when he was in prison. The Philistines punished Samson for leading the Jews. Leading and judging the Jews, however, was something that deserved reward. Here is the Talmud's explanation of Samson's final prayer. Remember the 22 years that I judged Israel. I never asked anyone to move my cane from one place to another. Taking bribes leads to blindness. Samson never came close to taking bribes, and that is why he deserved compensation for being blinded. Samson's entire life was devoted to justice, and justice is the essence of prayer. That is why our sages associated Samson with Jacob's prayer, Yeshua's Chakivisi Hashem. Nonetheless, the story of Samson does not begin with Onoah's wife and angel. It begins generations earlier with Jacob. Our forefather Jacob prayed for him, and it was through the force of Jacob's prayer that Samson accomplished what he accomplished. So in essence, there were two eyes. There was the eye of Shvita, of judgment, and the eye of Taiva, of Lo Sosurche Vavchem Vachrei Nechem. Shimshon here said, for my judging Am Yisrael in this world, for my judging Am Yisrael, I deserve, for that a nine, for that one eye, I deserve to be able to destroy the Plishtim here. This also is part and parcel of his leading Am Yisrael. That's part of his eye of a Shefet, the Einei Eda. That's the one eye. The other eye, the eye of Taiva, that's the Cheshbon for the world to come. His tshuva should allow him to get that benefit of even the other eye, of having done tshuva on his Taiva for the world to come. But right now he's appealing for the eye of restraint. In his judging, he was restrained. He successfully restrained himself. He never even asked favors of Am Yisrael. He just was devoted to saving them all the time. He says, at least let me use that now to destroy the Plishtim. Let that one eye of being a Shefet enable me to complete my task by destroying the Philistine nation. The other eye, the eye of Taiva, let that Cheshbon remain for the world to come. What does Shimshon do here? Let's go back to the Pesukim. Shimshon embraced the two pillars. Now the symbolism here is so powerful. Vayilafes means to embrace, and that's Vayilafes by Boaz. When Boaz was with Ruth overnight in the barn, it says Vayecharada ish Vayilafes, he embraced Ruth. He didn't sin with her, but he embraced her. So here, to atone for his sinful embraces, he embraces the pillars of these Abudei Atovech, of the support beams, Asher Abayis Nochon Aleim, which supported the house. Vayisamech Lehem, and he leaned upon them, Echa Bimino, one with his right and one with his left. Vayomer Shimshon, Shimshon said, Tomos Nafshim HaPlishim, if I have to, let me die together with the Philistines. In other words, at least I should be able to, if I've suffered so much that I can only atone for myself with Chil, my Chil Hashem, with Kiddush Hashem, at least let me take them with. Vayet Bekoach, shoved with strength, Vayipu Abayis Alasronim, and the house fell on all the noblemen, Vakola Masherbo, and all the nation which was in it, Vayu Amesi Masher Hemis Bemoso, those he killed in his death were even more, a greater Kiddush Hashem, Rabbi Masher Hemis Bechayev, than he killed during his lifetime. Vayerdu Achav, and it's, he didn't, as a result of this tshuva, his brothers and all of his father's house came down. His father was already dead. So they carried up Vayalu and brought him up, and they buried him between Tzar and Eshtol, in the kever of Manoach, his father, and he judged Am Yisrael for 20 years. His tikkun at his death was complete. With his death, he achieved what he couldn't achieve during his lifetime, which was that his yerida should be letzorech aliyah. That all of his going down and down and down was to bring up, was to ultimately bring about a great Kiddush Hashem. And it says the Radak from Chazal, Va'ishba Ushafat Yisrael, Srim Shana can be interpreted two ways. That he was a shofet for 20 years before his death and after his death as well. The Radak brings down from Chazal, for 20 years after Shimshon's death, The Plishtim were in terror, abject terror. They didn't attack the Jews. You see that he asked for that one eye, the Einayim of a Shofet, to be able to allow him to succeed one last time, and he succeeded with that one act of Kiddush Hashem to bring about 20 more years of peace, what he brought about in his lifetime, even after his death. That's the power of tshuva, of proper tshuva, of coming back to Kadosh Baruch Hu. One more thing before we finish tonight. I was going to go through the Rabbah. Every few prakim has a list of the reasons which he perceives as to why certain episodes are in Tanakh. So here he has a list of 22 reasons for the last 6 prakim. So it's late. We'll do it next week. But one thing I want to read with you on the first page, on the upper right, is what Reb Tzadik says when he sums up the sugi of Shimshon. Says all the issues at Dvar Amukim. There are many other deep things about Shimshon. Shiv Shapai Shushu can't explain. Vagam Ein Larech Yisum said it's not right to dwell on this too long. Khan, here. Vakavana the Kavana Rak Levayer. All I meant in all this, and Reb Tzadik writes volumes about Shimshon. The Chalil Lachshava Mashiach Hashem. Chas Hashem to think about the anointed of God, Machshavas Yaakovina Olav Hashem, that Yaakov saw as Mashiach, the Shofet Yisrael, and a judge of Israel, Vatara Avida Olav, and the Torah testified in Minavuas, Yaakovina Olav Hashem, from the prophecy of Yaakov, Shiyodinamo, that he will judge Am Yisrael, Kim Yuchat Shebishvatim, like the special among the Shvatim, Kichud Hasholom, like the one of the world, Kavim Shebashamayim Zechas. They protect them like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Gankin also a tzaddik, and they call him a tzaddik, so he tefes on base. Pemokum Shadibu Gankin Mikduso, where they spoke of his detriment, and they derided him. Va Mishnah Amar Allah, Shach HaKrainov, and they didn't hesitate to criticize him, and say he followed his eyes. V'yadushay Nikro Tzaddik El Shomer Abrisi, nonetheless, we know nobody's called tzaddik. They're not restrained. There has to be somebody who never ruined his covenant. Say he loved women. And just ran after his lost kechra, preaching like one of the priests of people, shtufei zima, who are washed and lost chas v'sholom v'chas v'sholom. There's something special here about the Kedusha and Am Yisrael. For the law so came l'chol goy. Shuchal asos kon yoni gufti v'atol anos chem nos olam hazeh. He could sin with all the lots of olam hazeh. For lo yargish shum anos olam hazeh. And it's possible that it was such a high madrego when he was doing these averus lishma. Not all the time, but part of the time at least. El ha'kol b'kavon asleim shem shamayim b'uvad. V'im reku. And if you don't understand it, you should know mimchorek. It's your shortcoming in you. But lav kol echad zoichel is that not everybody can understand this. Nebuch. Afilu lahavin lasik davar zebesechel avad. Even to understand this intellectually. Kol she'ed margish b'vavo b'poyal shemetz kedusha zu. Unless you feel in your heart at least a smidgen of the sanctity of a Jew, the sanctity of Shemeshon Agol Panim. The be'emes koyso yuchla agio kedusha zu. And truth is, each one of us has to have a sensitivity to this, not to relate to people of Tanakh on a low level, to understand that they were special and they were great and they were holy. And each one of us has that holiness. Shekulam nikra kodesh kodoshim, we're all called the Holy of Holies. Mitzat shosham in our root. Shemushosh mikdusha yoyna, we're rooted in a great kedusha. Haim shechus mikdusha sitzbar, which comes from God's holiness. The chelek Hashem amo. Because we're part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, we came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are destined to be HaKadosh Baruch Hu's people in this world. And then he goes on to say it's very late, they're going to kill me if I don't finish right now, together with the Plishtim. But the bottom line is that the episode of Shimshon is one of the most difficult in Tanakh. We tried to explain a little bit, says Reb Tzadik, even if you don't understand it fully, you have to understand that there are deeper things. Who don't understand the deeper things are missing the whole point of what Chazal trying to convey when they talk about Shimshon. Okay, sorry, I'm finished.